Proverbs chapter 16, and I'll read this morning the first four verses, and then we'll begin teaching through. The Bible says this: "The preparations of the heart in man, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil." And let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our class this morning. Lord, we love you. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you give us your word. Thank you that you promised that the entrance of your word giveth light. And Lord, I pray that you'd enlighten us this morning. Help us, Lord, to learn some things that would give us wisdom and be better for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's begin with verse 1. The Bible says, "The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." Now, in this verse, God gifts two particular things here. And he's willing to give some things. The first thing he gifts is this: the preparations of the heart. And then he also gifts the answer of the tongue. Now, we're going to break these two things down and see what they mean and see how they apply to us. So let's look at the first thing here, the phrase, the preparations of the heart. Now, when you begin to break that down and understand what it means, the word preparation there, it means an arrangement or a mental disposition. Okay, and then the heart, we've defined the heart before. The heart's not referring to the muscle beating in your chest, pumping your blood, okay? The heart is referring to the mind, the will, and the emotions, okay? It's the inner part of man. And so so the preparations of the heart, I believe it means this. It means an ability to think and feel a certain way, all right? So the preparations of the heart, an ability to think and feel a certain way. So that's the first thing God gifts. And then the second thing he's going to gift is this: the answer of the tongue. All right? Now, that means an ability to speak a certain way. So God's going to gift the preparation of the heart, which is an ability to think and feel a certain way, and the answer of the tongue, the ability to speak a certain way. Now, if God's going to give these gifts, who's he going to give them to? Okay, I think if we understand the context of what we're studying and the purpose of the book of Proverbs is to give us wisdom. So I believe that these two gifts here are a result of having wisdom. If you have wisdom, then some of the results of wisdom, God's going to give you the ability to do some things because you have wisdom. And two of those things, I believe, are this: the preparations of the heart and the answer of the tongue. So one of the benefits of being able to have wisdom, by the way, we always need to look and see why God wants to give us wisdom, okay? It's not so we can walk around and acting like we're smarter and better than other people, okay? The purpose of wisdom is so that we can use wisdom for the benefit and help of other people. That's why God gives wisdom. And I think the perfect example of that, and we've used this example over and over because, of course, the book of Proverbs was written by Solomon, but go back to Solomon's life and look at, of course, Solomon had wisdom. God gifted him that to be able to rule the kingdom. And one of the illustrations of Solomon's wisdom was, you remember the story where the two women came to him with the problem about the child. And they both claimed the child was theirs, and they both said that it was their baby. And, you know, here is Solomon the king. He had all these people under him. I mean, he couldn't just look and see whose child it was. So he used wisdom. I believe he used what would be used here as the preparation of the heart. And you know the story. He said to bring him a sword, and he was going to divide the baby in half and give one half to the one and one half to the other. And of course, the baby's mother, the true mother, said, "No, wait a minute. She can have the baby." And that in turn let Solomon know that that woman was the true mother. And that was just one illustration there of him being able to use the wisdom God gave him to meet the need of someone. Okay, now folks, listen, as we minister to people in life, okay, as we, as pastor is going to, this year, 2015, challenge us to really get involved in ministry and help in other ways we've never helped before, I promise you, one thing you've got to have when you're dealing with ministry and helping people, you got to have wisdom. I mean, folks, listen, people in life have problems. Okay, and they look to people, and especially church people, okay, I mean, and by the way, you don't have to be a preacher to be able to have to help people. I mean, how many times, men, you've been out in the workforce, and you know what? You've got a testimony. People know you're a Christian. Guess what? When they're going through a hard time, who do they come to? They come to the people that are real. They come to the people who they know have something they don't have. Okay? And listen, if we're going to help people, we have to have wisdom. We've got to have it. And I promise you, there's going to be certain situations in life where you're going to be able to need to give an appropriate response to something that somebody asked you. And you've got to be able to think this thing through. And where's that going to come from? Well, it's going to come from the Lord. Okay, that's where it comes from. And notice what it says, the preparation of the heart and man and the answer of the tongue. Where is it coming? It comes from the Lord. Okay, the appropriate way to think, the appropriate way to speak in the ways of wisdom comes from God. Now, Jesus told his disciples, and this is similar. It kind of illustrates the principle here. Back in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus told, this is what he told his disciples. He said this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 17, "But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the council, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up," now notice what he says here, "take no thought how or what ye shall speak. For it shall be given you in the same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." And I believe this is an illustration here of what God wants to do even in our lives today. All right? The fact that he wants to give us the words to speak. He wants to give us the thoughts to think. And by the way, folks, I'm telling you, I mean, I think in life we ought to prepare as much as possible. I mean, we need to have the Word of God in us. But it's impossible to know the answer to every situation that you may encounter out there. Okay, perfect illustration. I remember back one time when I want to say I was 16 or 17. And when Pastor came back here in 1994, he established a teen soul winning program. I would have been 14 at the time. He taught us how to go soul winning, and he took us on the streets, and he got us involved in winning people to Christ. Now, I remember one particular place, and this was over in Duggar. And I'd been going with my grandpa on bus visitation. And I remember one particular Saturday, we visited this teenage girl. And he told me, he says, "I've been working on this girl for a while." He's like, "Her brothers and sisters come. I know she's not saved. I've been trying to witness to her." He's like, "In fact, I really believe she's involved in the occult." And he's like, "I'm really praying for her, and I'm praying that she'll be saved." Well, he told me that, and I went with him on a Saturday. It was about a month or two later, teen soul winning, knocking doors, and just so happened, the area I was assigned to go to was the house that girl lived in. And I knew it because I'd been going with my grandpa someone on bus visitation. So I knocked on the door. Lo and behold, this girl comes to the door. I could tell you her name to this day. I still remember this like it was yesterday. And immediately I thought, "Oh, Lord, this would be a great opportunity." So I began to witness to her. And as I began to witness to her and give her the gospel, she kept asking me these random questions about the Bible and about God. And I'll be honest with you. I mean, you know, here I was 16, 17 years old. I mean, you know, who am I to have these answers? But I promise you, I remember just like it was yesterday, she would ask a question and immediately the verse would come to mind that I could give her to try to answer her question. And for over an hour, I stood there and talked to her about the Lord and pleaded with her to be saved. And she'd ask me these questions. And I'll be honest with you, I have no idea how I was able to answer these questions. I had no idea. I don't even remember the things she asked me. But all I know is when she'd ask me these things, the Lord would give me the scripture to be able to give to her. And after an hour of talking to this girl and answering the question, she accepted Christ as her Savior. Now, folks, listen, that had nothing to do with me. Literally, that was the first time in my life as a teenager, I felt like a vessel, that God was using me without, I mean, I obviously was there, I was doing it, but it was almost like I was there being used, and part of me could kind of step back watching this happen. It sounds kind of weird. Step back watching God use me without me even really kind of doing it on my own by any means. And folks, listen, I mean, that's just one time in my life that's happened. And I promise you, God wants to prepare you. He wants you to have the preparation of the heart and the answer of the tongue. But you've got to have wisdom to have that. I mean, folks, listen. I mean, Pastor says it all the time. God can't use a dirty vessel. All right? And you got to put yourself in a position. Remember, you got to seek after wisdom. Remember, wisdom is not this tingling feeling you get. All right? I mean, you know, you don't take your Bible and use it as a pillow and sleep with your forehead on the Bible and wake up and have wisdom. Wisdom is simply you taking the Word of God, you applying its principles to your life, and allowing God to bless you for doing that. I mean, wisdom is the supernatural ability that God gives you to use the Word of God in your life and to use it to help people, okay? Because folks, listen, it's not a cliche. It's not something a pastor just says. The Bible has the answers for life. It has it. But how are we going to know to be able to distinguish what Bible principle to use for what situation? Wisdom. And that's what God wants all of us as Christians to have. All right? So here's the thing, folks. Listen, God has those things. He wants to gift you those things, but you got to have wisdom. All right? So God has the answers that people need. We just must be in the place where God can use us to be his mouthpiece. So the preparations of the heart and man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Let's look at verse 2 here. The Bible says this, all the ways, back to Proverbs chapter 16, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Now, I thought that was an interesting verse here. That word ways there, all the ways of man, that means the course of life or the mode of action. And I began to think about this, and here's what the Lord showed me through this. You know what, folks, listen, part of our human nature is always thinking that we're right. That's part of our human nature. I mean, it's always, I mean, if we can give ourselves a pat on the back, we're going to do it. You know why? Because it's part of our sin nature, okay? And we always seem to think that the path of life we're on or the direction we're on is the right one. And oftentimes, instead of taking the blame for things when we have done wrong, our first instinct is to want to look around and blame others. I mean, that's just a human part of the sin curse. All the ways of man are clean in his own eyes. I mean, it doesn't matter. And Pastor and I were just talking about this, about certain situations of people that he's trying to help, and we've been involved in trying to help people. And it doesn't seem like it matters how deep in the muck and mire sin people sink. It seems like that, you know what? It's just they still will not admit the fact that they're wrong. I mean, you know what? They're literally living in the hog pen. But yet, you know what? They're okay in their own eyes. And it's like, it seems like that it doesn't matter. It's so hard to get people to, as the Bible says, come to the end of themselves. Now, let me say you something. Let me just tell you this. God's quite capable of getting people to that point. Now, he doesn't want to have to do that. But if we won't humble ourselves, let me tell you something. We can go pretty low. I mean, we can get to a pretty low place there. I mean, but man's always trying to play in the blame game. I mean, think back to the Garden of Eden. I mean, when God came to Adam wanting the answer, what did Adam do? Did Adam man up and say, God, you're right, I ate the fruit? No, you know what he did? He tried to pass the buck to Eve. What did Eve do when God came to her? Instead of standing up and saying, yes, God, I disobeyed. No, you know what she did? She passed the buck to the serpent. And ever since sin came along, that's part of our sin nature. It's always wanting to not take responsibility when we do things we shouldn't do. Now, what we need to do, instead of comparing our behavior to our own standard, by the way, aren't we masters at this? I mean, why do we think that we're doing all right? You know why? We always look around to people around us who are usually doing worse than us and compare ourselves to them. And then that makes us feel a little better, doesn't it? Well, folks, listen, people around me aren't the standard, okay? I mean, you can always look around and find someone worse than you, okay? That's not the standard, folks, okay? The standard that matters is the second part of the verse here. All the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. I mean, look, instead of comparing ourselves to everyone else around us, let's compare ourselves to this right here. Let's compare ourselves to the Word of God. And let me tell you something. You start looking into this book, it's going to really show you what you are. And then you know what? You're not going to get so proud and puffed up, because you're going to realize when we start comparing ourselves to God, woe are we. And we realize that, you know what? It's through Him, and anything we do is a result of Him, and glory is given to Him. Okay? But the Lord weigheth the Spirit. So let's break that phrase down there. That word weigheth, it means to balance. It means to measure out. It means to equalize through the idea of leveling. Okay, that word spirits there. It means breath. It means the expressions and functions of a man. I believe we could break that down to say it means kind of what makes us tick on the inside. Okay? And here's the thing. we may be able to fake things on the outside. Sometimes we might even be able to manipulate a certain situation to make ourselves feel good about ourselves. But when it comes down to it, folks, God is the one that equalizes out the true motive of what's going on. He weigheth the spirits. And I kind of think about this in my own life as I have dealings with the people around me. I mean, we all seem to think that we're the ones who are right all the time and do the things the way that they ought to be done. All right, that's the way we think. But listen to me, folks. You know what I found out in life? That's just sometimes not the case. You know why? Because I do things that aren't right. I mean, there's been times in my life where I thought I was doing the right thing until someone smarter than me and wiser than me came along and said, "Hey, dummy, you did wrong." And you know what happened there? You know what I realized? I wasn't clean in my own eyes. I thought I was, but I wasn't, all right? And sometimes we'll misjudge a situation or read it completely wrong and either treat somebody in a wrong way or start forming opinions about people that are just way off base. I mean, another illustration from my life. I remember when I was in Bible college, I had a particular teacher. And the way this guy taught just kind of rubbed me wrong, okay? Here I am, an 18-year-old know-it-all, all right? And I started forming an opinion about this teacher at Bible college. And, you know, and some of the other young people have the same opinion. So in my mind, this teacher, I didn't have a good opinion about this man in my mind. Okay? Until one day, part of my requirements was to go soul winning with this man. Okay? He was the teacher that taught soul winning. And I went out soul winning with him. And let me just tell you this. When I went out soul winning with him and saw the way he was able to talk to people and win people, you know what I learned? My opinion was way off base. You know what? Way off base. And I allowed myself to what I thought was the right opinion, clean in my own eyes, to form an opinion about this man that was totally not true. Okay? And so here's the thing, folks. We got to be careful about that. All right? We got to be careful to make sure that we're just not always clean in our own eyes, but allow the Lord to be the one that helps us in our life and look at the Word of God and compare ourselves to that. So I think about that, my dealings in my own life. But I also kind of think about this idea of every man being clean in his own eyes when I think about the different types of religion that are out there. I mean, there's one thing that if you go out there and you talk to people that are involved in religion, you know what you find out? They all think that they're clean in their own eyes. I mean, I've never talked to a Jehovah's Witness that didn't think they had the dead honest truth. I've never talked to a Mormon that didn't think they had the dead honest truth. I've never talked to the works crowd that didn't think they had the dead honest truth. And they think that they're all right in their own eyes. But let me just say this, folks. God's the one that weighs the spirits. And sad to say, hell is going to be filled with many sincere and deceived people. They may have been sincere, but they were sincerely wrong. You know what? Because they thought they were clean in their own eyes. Sincerity to some type of belief system has never or will never get anyone to heaven. That's why it's not a matter of what a preacher thinks. It's not a matter of what a self-acclaimed prophet thinks. It's not a matter of any person who has the charisma to dupe people into following them. It's not a matter of what they think. It's only a matter of what God thinks. And praise the Lord, guess what? We can know what God thinks. You know how we can know it? Because he gave us a book we can know it from. Amen? And so we don't have to be in the dark about that. And so when it comes to our belief system in the Lord and the way to get to heaven, folks, you can't afford to just be clean in your own eyes. You better make sure you're clean in God's eyes. All right? And that's what the Word of God's for. And by the way, I've taught this to you before. It's nothing new. But listen, folks, you know what? You can know that what you believe is the right way. I mean, I know there's you know, everybody thinks what they believe is the right way, but it all comes down to this. Does what I believe, does it match the Word of God? I mean, Billy Sunday said it like this. He said, you know what? He said, I believe the Bible, and he's like, I put so much faith in the Bible, and I'm misquoting him here, but this was the gist of what he said. He said this, if the Bible goes down, I'll go down with the Bible. That's how much faith he had in the Word of God. Let me tell you something, that's not a misplaced faith. You can have faith in the Word of God. All right, let's look at the next verse here. Let's go to verse 3. Bible says this in Proverbs 16, verse 3. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Now, this verse is a promise that is attached with a command. And you'll find that a lot through the Bible. God says, look, I'm going to make you a promise. I'll do this if you do this. Okay, and that's what we find here. So let's look at the command. Here's the command, commit thy works unto the Lord. Now, this is an interesting phrase. That word commit, it's a verb. And it means to seek occasion. It means to trust. And here's what I thought was an interesting verb. It means to wallow. All right? And when you think about that, if you think about being wallowing, you think about being covered in something, right? I mean, if the pig wallers in the mire, okay, they're not just getting their feet muddy, okay? They're going to be totally, completely covered in mud. So here's a good way to say this. That word commit, it means this. It means you're locked in, all right? I mean, lock, stock, and barrel, you're in, okay? You're locked in. Have you ever been in a situation where you've passed a certain point of no return and you know what? You were just totally committed. I mean, you made the choice, you committed to something, and there came a point in time there's no going back on that decision. Okay? I kind of, here's some a few illustrations. I mean, I don't really consider myself a major thrill seeker, okay? But I like doing some, maybe a little, crazy things. Like, I like roller coasters, okay? And I've rode some crazy roller coasters before. And you know what? When you get strapped into that thing and that thing takes off, guess what? That's a point of no return, all right? It don't matter how much you scream. It doesn't matter if you puke. It doesn't matter. You're riding the ride. All right, point of no return. I've been bungee jumping before. And when I was sitting on that bungee tower and I had that bungee cord strapped to me, the guy didn't even give me a choice. He pushed me off, okay? Point of no return, all right? I've never been skydiving. I'd like to go one of these days. Probably the craziest extreme thing I've ever done, we did this, me and my friends, right after a couple days before we got married, me and my buddies took a trip. We went over to Kings Island, and we rode this thing called a sky swing. That's where you lay down, you lock arms, and they tip you like this, and they pull you up on this swing 300 foot in the air. And then what you do is you got this little cord on you. You pull the cord, and you just take a huge swing flying through the sky, okay? Now, look, when they were pulling us up and they started that cable back, point of no return. I mean, hey, the only way down is to pull that cord. That's it, okay? So you know what? Here's the thing. When I started those things, I was committed to them. All right, I was committed. Now, here's the thing. The Bible tells us here what specific thing we're to be locked in or committed to doing. It says here we're to be commit thy works, okay? But not just any works. Notice here specifically, works unto the Lord. So here's the command. Be committed, be locked into working for the Lord. Be committed, be locked into working for the Lord. Now, let me make some observations here. Number one is this. Everybody works for somebody. Everybody works for somebody. And I'm not just talking about your place of employment where you draw a paycheck. Spiritually speaking, you're either with the works that you are actively doing or sometimes not doing, helping further the cause of the devil, or hopefully those of us that name the name of Christ are working for the Lord, trying to further his kingdom. But let me say this, everybody is working for somebody. Everybody's doing some works. Everybody is. Now, some people do works that are exactly what the devil would want them to do. I mean, you know what? They're unashamedly working for the devil by the work that they do. And you know what? I don't even have to give you illustrations. All you got to do is open the newspaper, see the crazy things people are doing. You know what they're doing? They're actively working for the devil. The Bible calls them works of darkness. And they're working works of darkness. Now, some people may not openly be doing works of darkness. I mean, hey, they're not murderers. They don't steal. They don't use drugs or alcohol. But guess what? In reality, they're still working for the devil because you know what? They're not actively involved in working for the Lord. Now, don't miss this here, okay? Listen, folks, the devil will take what he can get. Okay, he'll take what he can get. I mean, yes, he wants the number one priority, kill you. But guess what? God doesn't allow him to kill every Christian, okay? You know what? He wants you to wreck your life in deep sin. That's what he wants for you. But thank God, you know, if we've named the name of Christ, we cast those works off, and guess what? If you haven't involved yourself, you're not a slave to those things, okay? But you know what? If he can't get you to do those things, you know what he wants you to do? He wants you to be a silence witness. Because here's the thing, folks, the devil doesn't care what he can get you with if he can just keep you from impacting the kingdom of God. I mean, he doesn't care. I mean, hey, yeah, destroy you, that'd be great. Ruin your testimony, living in deep sin, that'd be great. But you know what? Hey, you know, I'll just take that Christian never passing out of track. If I can take that, I'll take it. Okay? Now, folks, listen. Everybody's working for somebody. Everybody's working for somebody. I mean, some people work for the devil. I mean, they openly work for the devil. They or maybe they inadvertently work for the devil. Okay, but hopefully you have a desire to and are actively involved in working for Christ. I mean, folks, listen, commit thy works unto the Lord. Lock into working for the Lord. I mean, our theme for 2014, let your light so shine before men. Why? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, okay, understand, I mean, we're not saved by good works, but I promise you it's in the Bible. We are saved unto good works. We're not saved by our work, but once we're saved, God expects us to work for Him. I mean, that's His plan, folks. That's His plan. The Church of Jesus Christ is His plan. I don't know why God set it up that way. I mean, I don't know why God entrusted His work for the church age to the church. But that's His plan. Let me just say this, folks. If the church doesn't do God's work, it's not going to get done. The world's not doing it. Religion's not doing it. The true Church of Jesus Christ must do the work. So the command here is to commit our works unto the Lord. Now let's look at the promise. Here's the promise. And thy thoughts shall be established. Now, if you break that phrase down, it's a little more in-depth than just the thoughts that you think. Okay, that word thoughts there, all right, it's a different word than just means thoughts that run through your mind. It means this. It means intention. It means plans, imaginations. It means purposes. This means a little deeper than just casual thoughts. It means this, a simple definition, the thoughts that really matter. The thoughts that dictate the direction of your life. I mean, 1,000 thoughts go through our mind during the day, okay? I mean, you know, what clothes am I going to wear that day? What am I going to eat for breakfast? You know, what kind of toothpaste am I going to use, okay? Now, those thoughts don't really matter, okay? But there are certain thoughts that go through your mind that really do matter. And that's what he's talking about here. Thy thoughts shall be established. All right? So that word established, it means confirmed. It means fastened. It means fixed. Okay? So here's the principle. Okay? The principle is this. If you commit to working for the Lord, then he will in turn allow the purposes and plans of your life to be certain and to be sure. Okay? So here's in gist what it means. Working for the Lord is a sure thing. I mean, it is a guaranteed purpose that you can fix your life upon. Okay? It's not a waste of time. Working for the Lord is not. I mean, your thoughts, your purposes are going to be made sure if you work for the Lord. All right? Now, hey, you know what? Is it established now? Yes, it's established now. God gives you blessing. God gives you fulfillment. God gives you peace and joy for working for Him right now on earth. I mean, I tell our teens this all the time. I mean, we'll get back from maybe a soul winning or a soul winning trip or something where we've gone out and served and done something for the Lord. And I'll just tell you, most every time we do that, the drive back, you know what it is? I look back in the mirror and I see all the teens happy. They're excited. They're laughing. You know what they have? They have joy. You know why? Because they committed their works unto the Lord. So yes, God establishes that now. But let me say this. The true establishment will come one day at the judgment seat of Christ. That's the true day of establishment right there. The judgment seat of Christ. I mean, the Bible tells us that. Many verses. I don't have time to give them all to you, but here's one. 1 Corinthians 3:8. Now he that planteth, he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. And I promise you this. There's not going to be one person at the judgment seat of Christ who will ever say, I regretted working too much for the Lord. Never will be said ever. But I promise you there will be regrets of those who did not work enough for him. Who did not commit their works unto the Lord enough. Okay? So folks, listen. Commit your works to the Lord and your purposes, your thoughts will be fixed, will be fastened. Okay? And yes, it matters here on earth. But it also matters especially more in eternity. And more we could say about that, but I got one more I want to give you. Let's look at verse 4 here. Bible says this. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Now, when I begin to think about that phrase and meditate upon it, the Lord showed me several things. This verse here gives us insight into the power and sovereignty of God. Notice the first phrase, the Lord hath made all things. Now, I know we can, we say we know this, but as much as this is being pushed in our will today, we need to really make sure our young people understand and know that you know what? God is the creator of all. God hath made all things. All things are made by him. 1 John 1:3, all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And it doesn't matter what all the supposed scientists of the day say. It doesn't matter what the supposed textbook of the public school say. Folks, listen, God made everything. God made everything. I mean, folks, listen, they are pushing this whole evolution thing everywhere you look. You can't even pick up a kid's book. A kid's book. My wife for Christmas bought the kids these picture books. One of them is a book about the earth. And we were looking through there the other day, and lo and behold, the first couple pages, it talks about the origin of the earth, and it gives this crazy, whacked out, unbelievable origin of how the earth came from dust that once came from an explosion. I mean, you know, 450 billion, trillion, million years ago. They're pushing that any way they can push it. Now, folks, listen, I know we get it. I'm preaching to the choir here, but God made all things. God made all things. Now, notice here, it says the Lord hath made all things. That word Lord, it means Jehovah, the self-existent one. I mean, look, folks, listen. Hey, you know what? God, we are not self-existent, okay? If you don't believe that, try to go 3 weeks without food and water. You know what you're going to find out real quick? You're not self-existent. Our lives are dependent upon other things. Not so with God. He's self-existent, okay? So the Lord hath made, now notice here, all things, but that's just not what it says. Notice the what it says, for himself. For himself. God hath made all things for himself. Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. I think that's talking about the planets, the stars, the galaxies, the earth, the animals, the nature. All of that was made by God and for God. But let me tell you what I really think that means more than anything. I think it means man. Man. Now, folks, listen, okay? Every person that's ever been, is right now, or will ever be in the future, was made by God and for God. Made for God. I mean, folks, listen. I mean, God, and this is the part that really spoke to me. God has customized every person to fill the need that he has for us. Now think about that for a minute. God has customized every person when he created you to fill the need that he had for you. Now you say, well, you know, why do I have blonde hair and blue eyes? What's left of it, right? Okay. You say, well, it's because you're the genes of your parents. Well, God used the genes of my parents to give me blonde hair and blue eyes. But let me tell you why I have them. Because you know what? God needed me to have blonde hair and blue eyes. Because I'm made for him. He made me for him. Now, folks, listen, that ought to make you feel special. That ought to make you realize you're more than just an accident. You're not here just to wander through life. You're here because God wants you here, and you're a customized version, exactly what he wants you to be for him. I mean, now, folks, listen. If we would start teaching that to our kids in the public schools, maybe we wouldn't have some of the crazy messes that we have. Maybe we wouldn't have everybody shooting themselves up with drugs and then shooting each other and all this crazy mess we have today. So folks, listen, you are a customized version, exactly what God wants you to be. Now, real quick, notice the last part of the verse is this. Yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. You see, people be like, okay, there it is. The Calvinist is going to say that proves God's condemned certain people to hell. Calvinist doctrine right there in the Bible. No, that's not what it means, okay? I mean, there's way too much scripture in the Bible. There's way too much proof of the love of God to believe any point of Calvinism. Okay, so don't ever think that God's a Calvinist. He's not, okay? God has not created certain people to go to hell, all right? God has given man a free will. And unfortunately, sadly, devastatingly, the majority of people will choose with their free will to reject the love of God. And here's the thing. Here's what the amazing part is. You know what? God looks through eternity. God dwells in eternity. God knows that a vast majority of people are going to reject him. And even though he wants to save them, because they choose to reject him, they still fit into his divine plan. Because he's God. And even though he wants them to be saved, the Bible says God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He realizes that not everybody will. And because of that, even the wicked are part of the plan of God for the day of evil. All right? So what this verse teaching us is the fact that, God is in control of everything. And that even though people, God wants people to be saved, when they don't, doesn't surprise him. And even though he is sad that they go to hell, the Bible tells us he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but ultimately they all fit into God's plan. I tell people this all the time. People all the time, man, look at this going on. Look at that going on. I'll say, you know what? It's all part of the plan. It's all part of the plan. I mean, you know what? God's got this thing under control. He knows what's going on. He knows about the economy. He knows about the government. He knows about everything. It's all part of his plan. It's all part of his plan. Okay, we'll stop there today. I got more, but Lord willing, we'll pick it up next week. And so let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Lord, we love you. Thank you for the book of Proverbs. Thank you for speaking to our hearts through it. Bless the rest of our service today. In Jesus' name, amen.